Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the last chapter of the book of Nehemiah. We are, Lord willing, going to finish our study here in the book of Nehemiah next week. If you remember the context in Nehemiah, he was rebuilding the walls around the city, and the first half of the book is essentially devoted to that task. God had called this man from Babylon to travel all the way back to Jerusalem and help in this construction project. And so he was not only involved in traveling, he functioned as governor over the city, he was a building supervisor, he was an inspector, the foreman of the work crews, as well as providing security for the city. So he was a busy guy. When you really begin to stop and think about all the stuff that was on his plate, it was overloaded. And one of the latest reminders of the need for a work like Nehemiah's was in the recent cyber attacks against Sony. Nehemiah knew that once the walls were constructed to provide a measure of security for the people of God, he knew that the work was only partially done. In fact, the last half of the book of Nehemiah is really rebuilding in the hearts of God's people. And when you think of the security threats that our nation is faced with these days, not only from cyberspace, there's a need for firewalls in your computer to keep unwanted probes from getting into your sensitive data. And in fact, if you don't have those defenses up, you are subject to all kinds of financial ruin. They can steal your personal information. They can take your identity from you. One of the most impressive walls that has ever been built is a construction feat that took about 1,000 years to build, the Great Wall of China. Most of you have seen pictures of it. It extends for about 5,000 miles, and it took about 1,000 years to construct this wall. In fact, if you actually measure all of the little L's and the elbows and diversions in this wall, it's actually about 13,000 miles of construction. And I've been told you can see it from space. It's one of the few man-made objects that you can see from space. But this wall was built to protect China from invaders from the north. And most of you know, in 1644, you probably didn't know that date until now, but that they infiltrated the wall. And they didn't use it just an overt attack. It was simply through bribing one of the guards. Opened up the gates for these Mongolians to come in and conquer the Ming Dynasty. And so Nehemiah knew that sometimes the enemy is within. It's an internal thing, whether it's in your computer, whether it's as in France today, they're finding that internally they have these people that right in their midst that are brutal and will destroy you. So when you think of that, in Nehemiah's work, Nehemiah realized that a lot of the battles aren't really going to be won because you have these external things put in place, but it's really the battles that are taking place right within your heart and right within your mind. And some of you, perhaps this week even, you've had some pretty intense battles, and maybe even this morning, you're struggling spiritually to stay focused and to be real. The things that you profess and the things, the Bible studies that you attend or the prayer meetings that you attend, but to have real, genuine faith within. To really depend upon the grace of God to hold you. You know, your worship this morning, you sang some words, very powerful, powerful meaning words, but is that something that's real in your heart? Those are real, real battles. And Nehemiah knew that. And so he's working at bringing these people to a place where they would be passionate enough about the glory of God that they would stand firm, that they would confront evil around them and within them. That they would be generous in their support of the ministry, that they would be regularly evaluating their hearts, and they would be a separated and holy people. Now we come to this portion today in Nehemiah 13, verse 15. Follow as I read these words. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, and they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And it came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load should enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem, and then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also, remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of thy loving kindness. Now remember, Nehemiah had been away for some time. And when you come to chapter 13, you find that he'd gone back to Babylon. And, you know, he had a full-time job there that he only had a leave of absence for. But he was there, and he heard about some problems back in Jerusalem, so he returns. And when he returns to the city, he sees things are thriving. Business is booming. People are employed. Merchants are busy selling their wares. I mean, the city is just humming along. The economy is doing great. They're laboring, they're treading grapes, they're the loading of trucks with all sorts of foods, and these semis loaded with all these goods are going into Jerusalem and going to the warehouses and distributing all this stuff. Even the international markets were doing well. These people from Tyre on the seacoast, they were seamen who traveled all over the Mediterranean, and they were bringing their goods back to the city. And so they were probably bringing pita bread from Greece, and what? Purses and shoes and croissants from France and deep dish pizza from Italy. they were bringing all this stuff. We're told they brought fish, but they brought a lot of other things too, all kinds of merchandise. And you know, if you go to Jerusalem today, in the streets of Jerusalem, this is what you'll see, these kinds of markets. It's a place where you can buy just about anything. All kinds of souvenirs and all kinds of beautiful scarves and clothing and belts and shoes and hats and wooden carvings and postcards, all the souvenir kind of stuff. You'll find little vegetable shops where you can buy oranges, all kinds of fruits and vegetables. You can buy hummus and all that Mediterranean-style food. There's nothing wrong with doing business. In fact, the Lord really gives his approval to those of you who earn your living by the sweat of your brow, who labor. So you work hard, not only so you can provide for yourself, for your family, but also to have enough to give to others in need. God says that's what we should be about. But here, Nehemiah is steamed. He is angry with these people for doing business. And I want you to notice the words that jumped off the page at me. It was a ministry of admonishment in verse 15. If you have the Living Translation, it's rebuked The New King James is warned, or the NIV says he warned these people. I reprimanded the nobles. In verse 17, it means to strive with, to contend with, to get into an altercation with these people, to stand up and oppose them. Again, the New King James Version says he contended with these people. We're told in verse 19 that he commanded. He was issuing orders. In verse 21, he warned. He spoke sharply to these people. In verse 22, again, I commanded the Levites. So this is describing an intense ministry that Nehemiah has with these people. It's not just pleasant, soft-spoken, gentle. It's an intense ministry, and kind of wears me out just thinking about the emotion that's described here, what Nehemiah was going through and ministering to these people of God. He had a zeal for the Lord of hosts like David, like Jesus, that consumed him. And he didn't hesitate. If you were here last week, he didn't hesitate running into Tobiah's house, charging in there, taking his flat screen TV and throwing it out into the streets in his recliner and dumping his chest of drawers out there. I mean, he was an intense sort of a guy. Kind of like Cam Chancellor hitting a Dallas Cowboy running back. Some of you aren't Seahawks fans, I can tell. You know what his nickname is? Bam Bam Cam. Some of you don't even remember Bam Bam from Flintstones, but because of the way he charges against the opponent. Well, Nehemiah, that's kind of the imagery that I get when I read a text like this. It was intense. He was like a strong safety going after the opponent. Now, that reminds me, I'm really excited. This is really diversionary, but I'm excited about this chili feed, and it's a contest for the guys making their best chili creation, and for you ladies, a pie baking contest, and Matt is putting together some trophies for that competition. I've been duck hunting and goose hunting, so I'm going to make some goose chili. Sounds really good, doesn't it? It will make your taste buds soar. That's not S-O-R-E, that's S-O-A-R. But that day, then we're going to watch the Super Bowl, and I'm going to have a big jar of Tums. For those of you that have trouble with the chili, and for those of you that root against the Seahawks, because you're going to need them. Okay, anyway. Nehemiah, intense ministry. There may have been nights when he felt like he could use some Tums. He reprimanded these nobles, the leaders of Judah. What is this evil thing you're doing? You're profaning the Sabbath day. It wasn't because they were doing business. It's because they were taking this day and making it dirty. Literally, it's bringing filth into this day is the idea behind that word profaning. Now, how were they doing evil? How were they profaning, polluting, defiling this day of the week? You know, in fact, in this text, Nehemiah says, this is the same thing your great-grandfathers did. This is why we were dragged off into captivity, because they did not observe the Sabbath day. They defiled the Sabbath day, and God says, okay, I'll put a stop to everything. I'm just going to pull you out of the picture and set you over here for 70 years. Instead of 1/7 of the week, I'll just take you away for 70 years. Now, really, what is the big deal? This certainly doesn't seem to be up there in significance along with the other 9 commandments, does it? Idolatry, cursing, murder, lying, coveting your neighbor's wife. What's the big deal about just working? That's a good thing, isn't it? There's something very vital in this text, in this portion of God's Word, And it's very significant for you. If you really want for yourself peace, if you really want to experience a productive and pleasant home, and it's pretty easy to see all around us families that are coming unraveled. People are strangers in their own homes, between parent and child, and between husband and wife. A lot of times the only communication they do is like this. And they're so busy, they don't see each other except in passing. I know for you, you probably struggle with this. Some of you, you live such rapid-paced lives that you're just on the go all the time. Now, some of you thrive on that. You are wired to be on the go. God has created you with a personality that you can't stand to stay home one evening out of the week. Now, I have four children, and they're all very different, but we had one child especially that was like that. She loved to be in social interaction, and she also had the unique combination of always wanting to be on the go, but really strove to be to excel at everything she did. And so when she was in high school, she was a 4.0 had 4.0 GPA. She was in the student body council. She was a leader in our youth ministries. She went on mission trips. She took guitar lessons. She she led some Bible studies with individuals. She was on the volleyball team and the basketball team. And she also worked 20 hours a week at a restaurant. And so if you can imagine that kind of a schedule, whenever she had any spare time, she would get on the phone and she would have 20 or 30 teenagers at our house. And so it's just on the go, on the go, on the go. And it was all good stuff. But it became a problem because she was so tired all the time. She would come home and she would collapse. And she was tired, and it would only reveal itself to her family with a snippy attitude, and she would bite off the heads of her siblings. And the worst thing, she'd roll her eyes at me. Actually, worse than that was what I saw in her was a lot of my personality. Because up into my 40s, I could go on just a couple hours of sleep a night and go days without sleep. And I thrived on that kind of activity. But it was unhealthy, and it was damaging to the most important relationships. And so we had a conversation. I'll never forget this. She said, "But Dad, everything that I'm doing is good. I can't stop." I said, "Well, I'll give you a choice. Either you stop, you adjust your calendar, or I'm going to jump into your calendar, and I'm going to adjust your calendar for you." And so she decided to make some personal choices rather than let Dad do that. But that's kind of what Nehemiah is doing here. He's jumping right into people's faces. He's saying this, you have to make some changes. And some of you may need that. Just a couple of words for those of you that can relate to this, or maybe you're looking at your spouse and thinking, yeah, I hope you're listening. Sometimes you might be tempted to think that you are so necessary, so needed, that the world will stop if you stop. That the ministry will stop if you stop. And I just want to remind you that the world was moving along just fine before you were here, and the world will probably move along just fine after you're gone. You need to also be reminded that your self-worth is not based upon how much work you do, no matter how many pats on the back you get. Some of us are tempted to think that that's where our sense of significance comes from that kind of activity and those kind of achievements, when it doesn't. You have intrinsic value simply because you're created in the image of God. And you need to somehow keep that in perspective, because that can get skewed with all of the pressures to perform. You need to understand also that it's often unhealthy if those pats on the back are what motivate you to drive yourself into the ground. It's unhealthy. You need to remind yourself that it's unhealthy if your business hours are keeping you from developing deep and lasting relationships. And if you're feeling overwhelmed with your schedule, and you're always tired, and you're always justifying your snippy attitudes with your family because you have so much on your plate, you are out of balance, and you need someone to slap you upside the head and say, stop. You really need to hear this message and make some changes. Or there's a distinct likelihood that you, down the road, you will look back and you will see your own family in ruins. And that which is, God says, is most precious will be lost. God did not create us to go 24/7. We're not the Energizer Bunny. He created us, every one of us, to work hard and then to stop regularly. Now, if you're already making excuses and you're saying, preacher, you don't understand my schedule. I cannot cut back. My family needs me. I have all these obligations. I can't. In fact, I have more stuff that I should be doing that I can't even get into my day. How am I supposed to stop? Well, the Lord will have to do that, convince you of that. And like Nehemiah, maybe you need someone to sit down with you and say, what you're doing is unhealthy. It's destructive, not only to you, but to those around you. And it dishonors the Lord for you to continue down this path. You know, this is one of God's top 10, isn't it? That's how important it is. Now, the Lord gave this instruction in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Just the opposite of what they were doing. They were polluting this day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. That means you're to give your kids a break too. And even your dog. You're to just shut down and do something different. One day a week. Now God says he has established this because he rested on the seventh day, right, after creating. Now God is the Almighty One. It's not because he was worn out. It's not because he was exhausted. To rest doesn't mean to become a couch potato. And so when you think about what the Sabbath is, first of all, it's a day of rest. And that means not necessarily that you do something because you're fatigued, that you just stop or lay on the couch or go to sleep. It doesn't mean that you vegetate. It means to have a change in your behavior where you pause and reflect and get a different perspective, where you refocus, where you're able to rebuild, replenish, rejuvenate your life. So when God stopped on the seventh day, he looked at everything he'd made and he evaluated that. He said, this is really good. Do you see what that speaks to us? That there needs to be time where you just stop and you look at life and you evaluate it and you're able to rejoice in it and you're able to really enjoy what the week was all about and how God is working in your life. Some of you are so busy, you never have time to do that. You just go, 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 and you never stop and really do some soul searching and evaluate the horizon and your immediate surroundings. You know, in dramatic readings and in music, there are built-in pauses, and those are meant for you to reflect and to enjoy, to contemplate what you've just heard. And there's a depth there that you will miss if you never have the pauses in your life. So in life, God wants you to take it in. He wants you to really enjoy life as He intended. And He commanded us to stop working for one day a week. And He told the Israelites, He said, don't build any fires. Don't go out and chop wood. Don't shear your sheep. Don't sell your wares. Don't harvest your crops. Just take a break. Don't even answer your phone. Don't even check Facebook. Now, some of you are saying, preacher, you just went too far. It's a day of rest. It's the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. It's not today. It's the seventh day. The Sabbath has not been moved to Sunday. It's always been the seventh day. It always will be the seventh day. Just to clarify that, Monday's not the first day of the week. It's today's the first day. It's also a command from the Old Covenant, right? It's the Mosaic Law that we were given this commandment. That means that it's commanded for the Jewish people. And to this day, if you visit Israel, you will find that the nation pretty much shuts down on the Sabbath day, beginning Friday night at sundown till Saturday evening at sundown. And most of you know that we are under the New Covenant. We're not under the Old Covenant. Although there's instruction there, there are principles there, there's tremendous wealth of information concerning the character of God. And so the Old Covenant is not just discarded, but we are not bound by the laws in the Old Covenant. We are under the law of Christ, and we are under a new agreement. The Old Covenant, which said, obey these laws and you will live. And it revealed that the people couldn't obey the laws. They failed. They couldn't even keep one of the Ten Commandments. And the New Covenant is believe and live. Believe in the shed blood of Christ and the offering of the Son of God, who hung His body on the cross for you, and He conquered death. And if you trust in that sacrifice, that He was your substitute, that He bore your sins in His body on the cross, you will live. That's a wonderful message of grace, isn't it? That's the new agreement that God has with us. Now, this new covenant was written in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not based upon our keeping of the Ten Commandments or any of the other commandments. It's a covenant based upon what Jesus performed for us. He worked in living a sinless life and laying His life down on our behalf. And so we are saved not because we give our lives to Jesus, but because He gave His life for us. And there's a world of difference between those two ideas. You cannot enter the gates of heaven by the things that you do, the good works that you do, or because as a result of a message like this, you decide you're going to somehow do something or not do something on a certain day. That won't erase one sin in your life. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us that all of the sacrifices of the old covenant had no ability to erase one sin. They had to just keep giving more and more sacrifices over and over. It was just a reminder that the people were sinful. But the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ forever cleanses everyone who comes to Him in faith. So the question is, well, why all these other commandments in the Old Testament? I mean, they had lots of different commands, didn't they? And many of them are repeated in the New Covenant, because they express the will of God for holy people, and because they express the very character of God, who is holy. And God says, these are My standards. And it's quite interesting, in the New Covenant, all the Ten Commandments are repeated. Don't murder. Honor your parents. Don't practice idolatry. Don't covet. Except one. There's one commandment that's not repeated in the New Covenant. It's the Sabbath. Now, the laws of the Old Testament, they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, we're told in the New Covenant that specifically the Sabbath is no longer in force. You can choose one day over another, any day of the week that you choose to make it your day of rest. You're free to make that choice. Romans chapter 14 tells us that. Romans chapter 14 tells us that you're no longer under any of the dietary restrictions. So you can eat crab. You could put crab in your chili if you wanted to. You can eat whatever you want. There are no dietary restrictions for us under the New Covenant. You can eat potato chips and Snicker bars and double bacon cheeseburgers, pulled pork sandwiches. Have at it. In moderation, right? You are free. So Romans chapter 14, it says, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. Later on he says, who do you think you are, judging someone else about what day he sets aside? You have no business doing that. You know, each one of you is responsible before the Lord to make a decision about how you're going to apply this message. Now, some of you are going to want me to come and tell you, is this okay? Is that okay? Should I be doing this? Should I do that? You know what? Men usually mess it up. And that is something that is between you and the Spirit of God. In Colossians chapter 2, and it's very, very clear. It says, don't let anyone act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, in Christ, the new covenant, it's a fulfillment of everything he was trying to teach us in the Old Testament. And if you try to impose that stuff, you're just going to be living in the shadows, and there's no substance to it, and it's going to be really confusing. You know, we have a tendency to mess things up. I found these are odd laws that are still on the books. This law is from Wheeler, Mississippi. Young girls are never allowed to walk a tightrope unless it's in a church. In these, a lot of these rules came up, they came up with these rules to try and regulate the Sabbath day. In Blackwater, Kentucky, tickling a woman under her chin with a feather duster while she's in church service carries a penalty of $10 and a one-day jail sentence. this is from a church in a city in Idana. I don't know if that's how you say it. Idana, Oregon. I'm not even sure where that's at. No one can eat unshelled roasted peanuts while attending church. This is the one that some of you would be really disappointed with. In Honey Creek, Iowa, no one is permitted to carry a slingshot to church except police. And then in Slaughter, Louisiana, turtle races are not permitted within 100 yards of a local church at any time. Crazy stuff. Well, you know, we have a tendency to do that, to mess things up. And the Jewish people struggled with this command too. They messed it all up. You know what they did? Some of the rabbis, they counted the words in the instruction that Moses gave in Exodus chapter 20, and they found that there were 39 words, Hebrew words, regulating the Sabbath. So they decided to come up with 39 specific regulations about how the Sabbath was to become a day of rest. And guess what? They found out that 39 rules weren't enough. So they made the 39 rules into 39 different categories. And under each one of the 39 categories, they had 39 specific regulations. Now that ends up 1,521 individual commands regulating the Sabbath day that these rabbis concocted. And so they came up with things like, it's okay for you to drink some vinegar, but you can't hold it in your mouth and swish it around because then, if you have a toothache, because then it would be healing, and healing is work. And you need to be resting on the Sabbath. They said you couldn't wear a heavy coat on the Sabbath day because then if you got too hot, you might want to take it off and carry it, and then you'd be carrying a load. They said, this was my favorite, women could not look in a mirror because if they did, they might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out and they would be harvesting. If you got a flea, you'd better kill it on Friday before sundown because if you did it after that, you'd be hunting. In visiting Israel, we stayed in Jerusalem on the Shabbat, or the Sabbath, and it was restful, but some of the practices seemed to be extreme and kind of silly in my mind. And I've shared this before, but they have Shabbat elevators in Jerusalem. So when you get our tour guide, he warned us. He said, you might want to take the stairs because otherwise you're going to be waiting forever. And they're all on timers. And so when you get on the Shabbat elevator, the doors will open. They'll stay open for quite a while. And then they'll close, and they'll stop at every floor and do that. So if you're on the 10th floor, it's a long way up and a long way back down. And the reason was because pushing a button was considered work, according to some rabbi. So we have a tendency to take God's principle and just really mess it up and make it a burden instead of rest. And so I would warn you, don't do that. Don't take this and make it some burdensome thing that's real restrictive and difficult for you. It's supposed to be a time where you replenish, where you enjoy life. The law was only a shadow, and now the Lord has sent His Spirit to write His laws on our hearts. And the Spirit has come to indwell us and to empower us and to help us understand His Word and to live by it. This was difficult for the early church to accept too. In fact, some today still have a difficult time separating all this. You need to know that we live under the law of Christ and not the Mosaic Law. One of the other warnings I just want to share with you, and going through a passage like this, other people may jump into your life to try and bring clarity to all these things. And some of you will almost welcome that because it's a lot easier for you to just let someone else ask the hard questions and let someone else bring control. There's some people like that. They want someone else to make all these decisions. God wants you to grow up and learn to walk in the Spirit, and to take these principles and say, okay, God, I know You've called me to freedom. I know You've called me to enjoy life. I know You've called me to rest and take a time to reevaluate and look at my life and look at what You've done and give thanks and worship and honor You and make this day a holy day devoted to You. And Lord, I'm depending upon You to show me how to do that. Not somebody else, but I'm depending upon You. So, the obvious question, if this is under the old covenant and we have freedom and the old was just a shadow, but now we're supposed to have this substance, why should we be concerned about Nehemiah and his hang-ups with these that were violating the Sabbath? That was under the Mosaic Law. Why does it even affect us? I think there's a principle here that is very clear throughout the Scriptures and, in fact, even verified in the New Covenant. You are to set aside a day. One man's going to choose this day and another man's going to choose this day, but You should choose a day. And David describes for us this wonderful passage that maybe you've never related to Sabbath keeping, but he says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, and look where he leads me. He makes me lie down. You ever, you know, a lot of you may think, the Lord makes me work. The Lord makes me do ministry. But David says, no, the Lord makes me just lie down. In green pastures where I can get nourishment for my soul. And he leads me beside quiet waters. This place of rest and peace he's describing. And it's a place that I've already mentioned. It's a place of rejuvenation. It's a place where my soul, my inner man, my thoughts, my emotions are restored. And I'm enjoying life. This is what the Lord wants to do in us. To slow down, to lie down, settle down, and be restored. When everyone else around you and everyone else in our world is frazzled, when everyone is being pulled every which way and they are coming loose, God's people should be a people known by their experience of peace and stability. We're to be a people that are constantly being replenished and able to enjoy life. Some of you go through life snippy, snapping at other people, feeling sorry for yourself because you're so overworked, and you are not enjoying life. And the simple answer is, it's because you're not in step with the Savior. You may say he's your good shepherd, but he's not leading you. You see why this was so important to Nehemiah? He's saying, you know what? It's going to happen. This not only dishonors God, it's not only in your face, God, I'm going to ignore your command, but it is unhealthy. It's unhealthy for families. It's unhealthy for a community. And Nehemiah could see where if this was allowed to just continue, pretty soon families would just come unraveled and everything that they had worked to protect would be of no value. The God who had rescued them would become lost in the shuffle in their frenetic busyness. Now, just some practical things for us to consider. This truth has always been of utmost importance to God's people. The early church practiced it. Now, this is not prescribed, but it's described, and I want to make that very clear. The first day of the week is described as that day when the majority of believers said, this is the day, this is the holy day, this is the Lord's day, this is the day that we're going to set aside, this is the day where we're going to come apart from the world, we're going to rest, we're going to find nourishment for our souls, we're going to honor him together. And it's described throughout the New Covenant. They met on the first day of the week. And the reason is because the first day of the week was the new creation was completed. The work of Jesus Christ was finished and he sat down. The work of Jesus Christ in sending the Holy Spirit to fill his people and to lead us was accomplished on the first day of the week, on the day of Pentecost. It was the first day of the week that's described as the normal day in which they would gather to break bread, to fellowship, to receive instruction, and to worship together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he said, you know, Paul says, when I'm going to come and visit you, take collections so that when I'm there, you don't have to do any. And take those collections on the first day of every week. So probably an indication that that was the special day. That's when they were all there. Now, they met daily, was often the case. But the first day of the week became very, very special, holy to them. Now, I'm not saying that that's what you need to do, but that's why we meet today. This is the day when death was conquered. This is the day when the church came into existence, first day of the week. This is a special day reserved for him. So how might I observe this principle? If the Lord is asking me to stop and rest, make one day each week a day of consecration. That simply means it should be different than the other days of the week. You set aside one day where you stop from all your pursuits at making money and from toil, and you honor him, and you give him thanks, and you hear from his word. One day a week should be devoted to meeting with other believers for encouragement, worship, and instruction. I don't know if you noticed what Moses wrote. He said, "The Lord made the Sabbath day holy. He's the one who set it apart, consecrated it. He consecrated it for his purpose, to remember that he is our creator." Now, for most of you, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on the Lord's Day, and you set this time aside for to worship him, to honor him, to fellowship, to receive instruction from his word. But maybe some of you are here, and you're not really devoted to consecrating this day. This day, even while you're here, you can't wait to get out to go see if the Cowboys froze and Tony Romo froze up and didn't perform very well. Maybe the fishing is good, and it's really hard for you to consecrate a day to the Lord when the fishing is so good. Now, that might be a good thing. And maybe you can consecrate the day to the Lord and go fishing. But the question you have to ask before the Lord is this about me or is it really about you? Is this about what I want, or is this, and I'm going to pursue this, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to end up the day tired from fishing all day? Or is this a day set aside to honor you? And again, this is not to be a burdensome thing. It's to be a day of just stepping into the presence of the Lord, and whatever you can do to make it a day devoted to the Lord is good. Dads, if you have young kids especially, it may be important that you assist your wife to help her make it a day of rest. You know, my wife's saying, "Where did that come from? I don't remember that." And I really failed here, so I'm speaking from personal experience. I was usually really busy on Sundays. This is the only day of the week that I work, right? And I can remember when our kids were little, my wife would get up and get herself ready. She always looked gorgeous. She would get four kids ready. She would feed them. She kept the house clean. And we'd be down here for worship at 8:30 by 8:30 in the morning. I don't know how she did it now that I look back. And I heard about this one wife, and she came up with something kind of unique. She said to her husband, she said, "Hey, I have an idea for you. How about tomorrow when we get ready for church, I'll go out and sit in the car and honk the horn while you get the kids ready." So consecrate this day to the Lord, and then rest. I can't emphasize this enough. Don't go into the office, and don't bring the office home. Which is really easy to do now, right? You bring all your work home on your cell phone. You don't need to labor 7 days a week to pay for what you need. The Lord himself said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All this other stuff will be added to you. And you will find that you will be more productive. You will be healthier. You will be more pleasant to be around at work. And God will prosper you in ways that you never dreamed that he would if you put him first. Your family will benefit. Your wife will appreciate it. Your husband and children will appreciate it if you practice this instruction." Now, in the book of Psalms, it says, when the world is really falling apart, it says, when the mountains fall into the sea, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. We're not going to fear through all of this turmoil, all this tumultuous stuff going on around us. And you know why? Later on in this psalm, it says, God says, be still and know that I'm God. Some of you will never experience that because you're never still. That's why this is so very important for God's people, to put on the brakes once in a while. And I'm not sure exactly what that looks like for you, but you need it. Jesus was walking with his disciples one day, and they were, on the Sabbath day, they were hiking through some fields. Now, for some of you, it might look like that. Let's go on a walk. Let's go on a hike. And maybe you sit at a desk all week, and the labor that you do is mental, and so it's good to get out and physically exercise some. It's restful. It's a change, and it's just pleasant to enjoy God's creation. That might be what it looks like for you. But anyway, Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through this field on the Sabbath day, and remember they were pulling heads off the grain, and they were crushing them in their hands and snacking along the way. And some Pharisees, they got all ticked off. And they said, what do you think you're doing, these uptight Pharisees? You are violating the Sabbath. And Jesus said, take a chill pill. He didn't really say that, but he said, you know, you guys don't even understand what the Sabbath is all about. It's not about all these regulations, all this stuff. And then he said something so profound. He said, the Sabbath was made for you and me. We weren't made for the Sabbath. See, it's honoring to God, but it has some benefits for you and for me that are built into this commandment that we might just totally miss. You might be saying, you know what, I've got 30 hours of work to get accomplished in 24 hours, and you're asking me to take one of the days away, one of the 24-hour segments of the week away? There's no way I can do that. And God says, I didn't do this to harm you, to put more on your plate. I took this, I gave you this commandment for your benefit. It's a healthy thing. The Lord gave the Sabbath for people just like you and me. He longs for us to know the blessing which comes from this command, to be replenished, invigorated, brought back to a proper focus, and experience that health. You know, you also need to make this a day of celebration. One day a week to honor the Lord for his works. To celebrate the victory that we have over death, that we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. One day a week to take a break and lay down in the lush vegetation of his word. I was listening to this Jewish fella, and he was giving instruction about the Sabbath, and he said, you know what, it's so healthy for families. People who actually set aside one day a week and make that their routine, they are more prone to invite friends and family over to sit down at a meal, and relationships flourish, much more so among people who observe this principle. You know, Nehemiah knew the pressure from a world which has no time to refocus. You get to the end of this portion, and these businessmen, they wanted into the city. They wanted to do business. They continually pressured. In fact, they parked all of their semis right up against the gates, waiting for somebody to open the door so they could rush in. And you will find that we live in a culture like that. There will be people that won't understand you. If you say, you know what, I'm not going to do what everyone else is doing. I'm just going to set this time aside for the Lord. And Nehemiah, he confronted that too, didn't he? He said, you know what? I'm going to go to the mat with you. I'm going to send out forces and drive you away if you guys don't disperse. He had to make some real hard choices about this. Now, applying this for us, some of you may not know anything about what I've been talking about. Your life is hectic and pressure-filled, maybe even fearful with all the stuff going on in this world, with a difficult economy, There's no peace in your life. And maybe when you look around, you know your family is not healthy. You're always on the go. Your relationship with your family members is even very shallow because you're so busy. And you cannot say with David that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. A life of peace begins with knowing God's grace. And to really know Him, you need to stop and no longer strive. And you need to just accept what Jesus has done for you. That's where the life of peace begins. Peace with God and peace within, knowing that your sins are forgiven, is only found when you stop and you turn to Jesus and you say, thank you for the work that you did for me. There's nothing I can add to that, and I just accept it. In the book of Romans, it says this, having been justified, that means having been declared righteous, that God sees you now as pure and holy by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives this invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you more to do. No. He says, I'm going to give you rest. If you really know me, if you come to me, you can find rest for your souls. So if you've settled the most important question and putting your faith in Christ, you have the wonderful privilege of experiencing this peace by coming to the Savior. And it may not seem to compute, God is able to do that in 6 days, which you haven't been able to do in 7 days on your own. So you need to commit to it. You need to stop one day a week. You need to rejoice in it. And I just want to close with Nehemiah's prayer. This is pretty fascinating. 3 times in this chapter, he prays a prayer just like this. And he says, God, this is where I take my stand. I'm going to make sure that God's people come to know this and experience the blessings that come with this. And God, other people might not appreciate me. They might oppose me. They might pressure me to take a different stand. But God, you see what I've done. You see it all. And you bring blessing into my life. I trust you. And as I shared last week, the Lord does see these kinds of decisions, these kind of battles that take place in your heart and in mine. He sees those of you that are really growing and maturing and becoming the holy people of God that follow Him. And He will reward you in this life and throughout His eternal kingdom. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we might be known as your holy people set apart for your purposes, that we would know the great joy of obeying you, not as a burdensome thing, but as the greatest blessing that could possibly be experienced in this life. Just humbly walking before you and trusting you for caring for our needs and for our family. So Lord, may you be honored in our lives. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know your peace, that today they might hear the message of your wondrous love, that they can find life in Christ simply by turning to Him this morning. Grant them that faith, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.